Now we're looking at the chapter 26 of the book of Acts. We're not going to read all the chapter together. We'll read the first verse, first of all, and then we're going to skip right down until the verse 24. But let's look at verse 1 of the chapter. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. Verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty, if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Amen. And God will bless to our hearts this brief reading of his own precious truth for his name's sake. You'll find my text for tonight in the verse 28 of our scripture reading. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." A very familiar text. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Tonight I want to talk to a specific group or category of persons, namely those who are almost persuaded to become Christians. Now you will notice, please, that I'm speaking to those who are almost persuaded to become Christians, not to almost Christians. Now, I believe that there is a difference. An almost Christian, if there is such a thing, would, to my mind, be a person who has gone a long way towards reforming his or her life. The rich young ruler, I think, who came to the Lord Jesus was what I would call almost a Christian. You see, he was almost there, wasn't he? He had reformed his life. To a great measure he had lived, at least in the esteem and in the eyes of those around him, a sort of a godly, holy life. He wasn't a real wicked person. He didn't do a lot of things that other people did. He was a religious person. He was, if you like, a church-going person. And he read the scriptures, and he was familiar with the various forms of religion and what not all have you in his day and age and generation. And he even came to the Lord Jesus wanting to know what he lacked yet. So he could be termed as an almost Christian. But I'm not talking to almost Christians. I'm not talking necessarily to people who have reformed their lives a great deal and have ceased from certain activities and who have become religious, and who have started to attend church and read their Bible and say prayers and so on and so forth. I'm not talking to almost Christians. I'm talking to people who are almost persuaded to become Christians. Now, this man to whom these words are, who uttered these words originally, was a man who was not an almost Christian, because he in no way attempted to try and reform his life. He in no way tried to live a godly, righteous life. But he was the opposite. He was an extreme sinner. I'm not going to mention some of the sins of which this man was guilty. He was right up to his eyes, as we would say, in sin and iniquity. He was a sinner of the vilest kind. He had made no attempt at reformation or made no real profession of religion. Yet he was almost persuaded to be a Christian. And as the apostle spoke to him that day, and as he defended himself, as it were, and in his defense, as he set forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, this man was almost persuaded to become a Christian. He was in the valley of decision. And he was almost persuaded to give in to Christ. You know, I believe that there are many people in that very same condition today. Men and women who may have made no attempt at reforming their lives. They have made no profession of religion whatsoever. They are not saved. They don't claim to be saved. They are not religious. They don't claim to be. They don't read their Bibles. They don't pray. And it's very seldom they go to church. Sometimes they only go to church because someone has pressurized them into going to church. But nevertheless, they have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And tonight they're in the valley of decision. They're almost persuaded to become Christians. Not altogether, but almost in the valley of decision. And so, as we look at this text and at this passage of Scripture before us this evening, I want you to notice the great aim and object of the apostles' preaching. You see, when Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian," we find that the apostle answered him in verse 29, and he said, "I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." So the Apostle Paul, he desired that this man might not merely be almost persuaded to become a Christian. He wasn't satisfied with bringing this man to that valley of decision. He wasn't satisfied with bringing this man to the brink. He was desirous that this man should not only be almost, but altogether persuaded, and altogether such a Christian as he was. My dear friends, that's my desire tonight. I'm glad to know that there are men and women who are thinking about becoming Christians. I'm glad to know that there are men and women who are almost persuaded to be Christians tonight. It rejoices my heart to think that there may be someone in this meeting this evening in the valley of decision, almost persuaded. But friend, that will not satisfy the heart of this preacher. We can't leave you almost persuaded. It is our most earnest desire before Almighty God that you might be not only almost, but altogether persuaded to become a Christian. And not only to become a Christian, but to become a Christian such as the Apostle Paul was. That was his desire. He desired that Agrippa might be altogether persuaded, and altogether as he was. And that's my desire, not only for those who are in the valley of decision, but for every professing child of God in this meeting tonight, including this preacher. that we might not be almost Christians, but that we might be altogether Christians, totally committed Christians. My Paul was totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the gospel of Jesus. Totally committed. He was not a half-hearted Christian, but he was totally committed to Christ. He held back nothing. Oh, that God would make every one of us in this meeting tonight who profess to be born-again believers to be totally committed, to give ourselves totally over to Jesus Christ and the cause of the gospel. And I believe if every professing Christian in this meeting this evening were as Paul was, totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, totally dedicated unto Him and to His service, then Greenville would see revival blessing. And America would see revival blessing. And we had a handful of men and women as Paul was, and altogether as he was. Oh, that God would grant that men and women in the Valley of Decision might come right through tonight for Christ. And oh, that God would speak to the heart of half-hearted Christians and make them whole-hearted Christians and totally committed Christians. Notice that Paul was not interested in making this man a Christian in name only. He didn't want Agrippa just to go about calling himself a Christian. He wasn't a bit interested in that. And friend, we're not a bit interested in you calling yourself a Christian tonight. There are thousands in America doing that. There are thousands in North Ireland, my home country, doing that. You know, when I go around to people, I get into trouble because I want to know how they stand with the Lord. And I look at them and the first thing I ask them is, are you saved? Are you born again? Are you ready for heaven? I don't ask them, are they Christian? Because I know full well they're liable to turn around and say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. I'm born into a Christian country. Well, that's what it's called anyway. And I'm born into a Christian church. And they baptized me as an infant. And I was confirmed at a certain age. What do you mean? I'm no heathen. Of course I'm a Christian. So that's what the answer you're liable to get. So I don't ask people, are they Christians? I ask them, are they saved? Are they born again? And you know, some of them don't like that. They begin to splutter and him and how about the question. When a straightforward question is put to them, are you saved? Are you born again? Are you a child of God? Not a lot of people don't like it. I put that question to a young man who attended my church, and he never came back ever since, just because I asked him, was he saved? That's sad. And so, friend, we're not interested tonight in knowing whether or not you call yourself a Christian. We're not interested tonight in you just taking upon you the name of a Christian. You can call yourself whatever you like. There are an awful lot of people calling themselves Christians who are only Christians in name. But they're not Christians by nature. They're not born-again Christians, and they're on their way to hell. Yes, they're going to hell unless they get saved. And so Paul was not interested in this man just taking on him the name of a Christian, and neither was he interested in making a proselyte of this man to a particular denomination. You know. No, sir. He wanted this man to become a Christian, to be as he was, a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not seeking tonight to make free Presbyterians. Listen, don't you imagine for one minute I'll come all the way from Ulster to talk to you to try and make you a free Presbyterian, because I wouldn't. I wouldn't go across that road to make you into a free Presbyterian. If God sends you our way, well and good. Dr. Paisley says, I have enough trouble with the people God does send my way without going asking other people who don't want to be free Presbyterians to be free Presbyterians. No, sir. I wouldn't cross the road, and I mean that, to make a free Presbyterian.
And if anybody comes to me to join my church in Kilkeel, I tell them what they're joining. I don't wish whitewash it over. I said, you know what you're joining? I'll tell you what we are. We're Bible believing. We're fundamental. We're separated. We're soul loving. We stand out for the Lord, and we're a protesting church. I said, I hope you know that. Now, if you don't like that, you needn't come amongst us, for you're getting amongst the wrong people. I don't try to coax anybody into my church, friend. I just preach the word, and if they like to gravitate to it, good enough. But listen, friend, the question is not, are you a free Presbyterian? The question is, are you a Christian? Are you a born-again Christian? Are you saved? Have you got the salvation of God in your soul? Are you on your way to heaven tonight? That's what we want to know. And that's what we're interested in. We're not interested in making you into some sort of a proselyte at all. We want you to become a Christian. Again, you know, Paul did not merely aim at convincing Agrippa of the truth. Now, he wanted him to know the truth. He wanted him to believe the truth. And he wanted him to convince him of the truth of the gospel. He wanted to do that. But he didn't want to stop there. Because Paul knew that it's possible to be convinced of the truth of the gospel and still die and go to hell. It was possible to get this man perfectly persuaded of the truth. And yet for him to stop short of embracing the truth, and Jesus Christ is the truth, and in the end die and go to hell. You see, there are an awful lot of people in Greenville who know the truth. How could you do anything else? I turn on the radio. There, I got hold of a little radio. I never heard anything like it in my life. I hear Bible believers preach the word day in and day out. I hear that old beloved saint who's gone home to glory, Dr. Bob Jones, preaching the word so faithfully. And other faithful men day in, day out over the radio. My, this place is filled surely with fundamental churches. Don't tell me you don't know the truth. I would be surprised to find someone in Greenville, South Carolina, who doesn't know the truth. I would be surprised if there would be one who would stand up in this meeting tonight and tell me that they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I would be surprised if someone would stand up here tonight and say they do not believe that Jesus Christ died for sinners. That they do not believe the gospel. My, I'm persuaded that every one of you believe it. You're persuaded that it is true. But that's not enough. Oh, that's good. Praise the Lord, you know that much. But that much will never get you into heaven. No, this man wasn't trying to persuade him just simply or convince Agrippa that what he said was true. He was, of course, seeking to persuade him. But he wasn't just stopping there. He wanted him to be a Christian. Neither was he seeking to stir up this man's emotions merely. You know, he just didn't want him to tremble. He just didn't want him to weep. For he knew that that wouldn't get him into heaven either. Now, I'm not against trembling and weeping. An awful lot of people got saved who have trembled and wept. But friend, there's an awful lot of people not saved who have trembled and wept. An awful lot of people who have done an awful lot of weeping and an awful lot of trembling. And God has spoken to their hearts and they have been convicted of sin. And there they have stood trembling, emotionally disturbed. But they haven't got saved. They haven't believed in Jesus Christ. And friend, you may have all the experiences you like. You can tremble, you can weep, you can do whatever you like, you can feel whatever you like. But if you do not believe in the Son of God, you're on your road to hell tonight. There is all the experiences in the world will never save your soul. Unless it is that saving experience. When you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved by faith in Christ, not by feelings. That Bible doesn't teach me that I'm saved by feelings. I'm saved by faith, and by faith alone. But there are an awful lot of people teaching and preaching throughout this country and throughout the world tonight that you're saved by feelings. Now a man who is saved may feel something, praise the Lord. But he's not saved by his feelings. He's saved by his faith. Simply trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what saves the soul. I had a young woman come to me one day. Well, actually, I was sitting at her old dying mother's bedside. And I started to speak to the husband of the dying woman. I spoke to him about his soul. And this young lady came into the room. She said, "Sir, do you mind if I stay here?" I thought she was concerned about her mother. I said, "Surely." So I talked to her father. She said, "Sir, how do you get saved?" Oh, so I said, "Well, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." "Oh," she said, "sir, I've done that a whole lot of times." I said, "Well, are you saved?" "No," she said, "sir, I'm not saved." I said, "You're not." She said, "Listen, I've got down a whole lot of times and I've asked God to save me, and I've got up and I've felt nothing different." "Haven't?" So I said, "Oh." I said, "Well, here, there's the Bible. Show me where you're saved by feelings." She couldn't show it to me. I said, "Listen, dear, this Bible says you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ." Now, I said, "You know what your problem is?" I said, "You're calling, but you're not calling in faith." I said, "You're refusing to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. God says if you call, you shall be saved, and you're calling and getting up and saying, 'God, you're a liar, I don't believe you, you're not saved.'" And I said, "Until you learn to take Jesus Christ at his word, you'll never be saved. You can call all you like, but it's not merely the calling. It's the believing that saves. You've got to call in faith, and you've got to trust him." And I said, "If you take him at his word, you'll be saved." She says, "I see it now." She got down, and she prayed. She called on the Lord. She got up, and I never told her she was saved. I said, "Are you saved?" "Oh," she said, "yes, sir, I am." I said, "Well, what's the difference in tonight and all the other nights?" She said, "This time I took God at his word. And that's what made all the difference. And that's how you're saved. You're saved by faith. And all the emotion and all the trembling and all the weeping and all the feelings in the world, while they may be very good and while they may have their place, they will not save the soul. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Not of herself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If you look at the first 18, you'll find what the apostle was aiming at when he spoke to this man. Because we find that God had given this man a mission. God had sent him unto the Gentiles. What to do? To open their eyes, verse 18. And to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, that is in Jesus Christ. So here we have the mission of the apostle. Here's what the apostle Paul was seeking as he spoke to this man, and as he spoke to these people, and as he preached the word of God, he sought, first of all, their illumination. He sought that their eyes might be opened. He was sent to open their eyes. Wanted them to be illuminated. And friends, you've got to be illuminated by the Spirit of God, you know. You're going to be saved. Because the carnal man cannot understand the things of God. You need to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what the apostle was seeking here. He was seeking his illumination. But he was also seeking his conversion. Because he was sent to turn them from darkness to light. To turn them. To convert them. That's what conversion is. It's to turn them around. Turn them from darkness, from the kingdom of darkness, to light and the kingdom of light. So he sought their illumination. He sought their conversion. He sought their emancipation from the power of Satan unto God. You know, when God saves a sinner, He breaks the power of sin and he sets the prisoner free. Some of these nights I'm going to preach on liberation, not on women's liberation. I'm going to preach on the liberation which Jesus Christ gives. My friend, listen, he sought this man's emancipation. He sought his deliverance from the power of Satan unto God. And listen, God tonight can deliver you from the power and from the thraldom of the devil. He can set you gloriously free. And that's what we're seeking tonight. We're seeking your illumination. We're seeking your conversion. And we're seeking your emancipation. But he also sought their salvation, that they might receive forgiveness of sin. He was seeking to bring this man to a place where his sins would be pardoned, cleansed, and forgiven, and he might be saved. He was seeking the salvation of this man. He was seeking this man's adoption into the family of God and inheritance among them which are sanctified. He sought his justification by faith that is in me, that is in Jesus Christ. These were the things he was seeking as he preached. He's seeking these people and this man in particular's illumination, conversion, emancipation, salvation, adoption, and justification. And these are the things which we are seeking for you tonight. Not that you might just go out and call yourself a Christian. Not that you might just walk the aisle or put your hand up or sign a card. But that you might be illuminated, that you might be converted, that you might be liberated, that you might be eternally saved, and that you might be adopted into the family of God. These are the things that we desire, that you might be justified by faith, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. But then again, notice the manner in which Paul sought to bring these things about and to persuade men to become true Christians. He sought to persuade him by basing his remarks upon Holy Scripture. Because if you look at verse 22, you'll find that the apostle says, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other thing than those things that the prophets and Moses did say. My, here's how he sought the emancipation, the salvation, the illumination, the justification of those to whom he spoke by basing his remarks and his preaching upon the Holy Scriptures, upon the Word of God, upon the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of the living God. And that's the only way that you can bring about a person's justification and illumination and salvation. And that's why we seek to stick to this book as God helping us and as best we can. I'm not here tonight, friend, with the philosophies of men. I'd be out of my depth. Don't know very much about them. But I know a wee bit about God's salvation, and I know a wee bit about God's truth. And you just examine what I say, and if anything I say is not in God's book, then don't you believe it. If I say anything that's not in God's book, you point it out to me, and if I don't correct it, then you throw me out. With my permission to do so. May God give you strength to do so. A wee bit weighty, and especially since I came to America, put on more weight. But I mean it, friend. Listen, we're seeking to bring you to a knowledge of Christ by simply presenting to you a simple presentation of the Word of God, of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, as we find it in this book. Now, what does this book tell us? This book tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so that you are a sinner tonight. This book tells us that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This book tells us, again, that he that believeth is not condemned. It also tells us that he that believeth not is condemned already. Are these not truths which are found in the Word of God? Oh, listen, friend, if you're not saved, you need to be saved. If you're living as you were born, you're living in sin and under the condemnation of God, and you need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And if you don't get saved, you'll be on your way. You are on your way, and you will find yourself in hell. Is this not the truth? But then he also sought to persuade them by a personal word of testimony to the effect of the truth in his life. Read through this whole passage. We hadn't time to do it tonight. But you'll find it has this personal touch to it. It's given a personal word of testimony. He's telling what God has done for him. I thank God for the power of a personal word of testimony. Oh, you don't know what can be accomplished for God through just a simple word of testimony. So you Christians, keep giving a word of testimony. You lady folk, keep on testifying to the saving and keeping power of Jesus Christ. Think of the woman of Samaria. Think of that simple woman with her great limitations, yet with all through her testimony many believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle was giving a simple testimony as to the power of the Word of God in his life. It's wonderful when the preacher can give a word of testimony. You know, I thank God I have a testimony to give. I wasn't born saved. I was born like everyone else, a sinner. I was born on my road to a lost eternity, depraved and corrupt. Yes, I'm only a sinner, you know, saved by grace. And I lived that way for a number of years until I was 21. Of course, I sat under a minister who didn't know the gospel himself. And I never heard that I needed to be saved until I heard it from the lips of a Baptist preacher. Got saved through a Baptist preacher and ended up in the Free Presbyterian Church. But there you are. I was brought up in the Episcopalian Church. And I never heard I needed to be saved. I thank God for an old Baptist preacher that came to Lurgan, County Armagh, North Ireland. That I heard I needed to be saved. Bless God, I'm saved tonight. By the grace of God. I'm only a sinner. Saved by grace. Yes, the preacher can give a word of testimony. And the preacher can tell, I can speak tonight of the power of the gospel because I've experienced it in my life. I haven't time to talk about all the things that God has done for this poor sinner. But enough to tell you, he has saved him and he's gone to prepare a place for him in heaven and he's coming again to take him unto himself. That where he is, there I may be also. Isn't that wonderful? That I might behold his glory, the glory which he had with the Father before the world was. I'm looking forward to that. But look also at this passage, and you'll find that Paul sought to persuade this man by a personal appeal to Agrippa. You look at verse 27, and you'll find that he names this man, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophet? I know thou believest. King Agrippa. My, he put his finger on this man. He was getting personal now. He called him by name. And he applied the truth to this man's heart. Oh, we have so many churches back home and they call themselves evangelical. And they say they preach the gospel. Well, okay, they do, if you listen for it. But they preach it in such a way that no one knows what they're talking about. And sinners can sit in their sin and on their way to hell and never know what the preacher's talking about. A young woman came to my church and got saved and she said, Preacher, I never heard I needed to be saved. I said, but sure you came from an evangelical church. And she said, I may be, but I never heard that I needed to be saved. He preached it. I never heard him preaching. He's supposed to be preaching the word. But he never applied it, you see. And so sinners could sit there and they didn't know who he was talking to or what he was talking about with his big words and all the rest of it. Oh, friend, listen. Paul got hold of this man and he called him by name. He says, Agrippa, I'm talking to you. And friend, listen, I'm talking to you. I don't know your name. I'll not embarrass you. I'm not as brave as the apostle. I'll not call you by name. But I would like to just be as personal with you as Paul was with Agrippa. You know, I'd love to go down to you all tonight, only you'd probably throw me out of here, and take you by the hand and ask you, are you saved? Are you saved? I remember doing that up in Sionsville, Ohio. A young woman come up to me after the meeting, and she come up all smiles, Pastor, that was a great message, all full of compliments. I looked her in the eye and I said, are you saved? She dropped her head. Well, I think so. I said, young woman, look me in the eye and tell me you're saved. Tell me it is well with your soul. Tell me tonight you're going to heaven. She wouldn't lift her head. I said, preacher, you can't. I'm not sure. I said, well, you'd need to be sure, wouldn't you, dear? She says, I would. She went out. She came back another night. The meeting was over and she walked that aisle. She walked up to me. I can see the glitter in her eye to this day. She gripped me by the hand. She looked me in the eye very deliberately and she said, preacher, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and I know it. I said, praise the Lord. And friend, I'd like to go round to each one of you and take you by the hand and with all the love that I can muster in my heart, ask you, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Is it well with your soul? If you die tonight, will you be with Christ, which is far better? Or will you go to hell? Are you altogether persuaded to become a Christian? Or are you just almost? Oh, I want to talk to you as an individual. Forget about everyone around you. I'm talking to you, my own saved friend. Is it well with your soul? Oh, that you take this message to your own heart. May God apply it to some heart tonight. But then again, notice the differing response, the differing degrees of success that Paul had in trying to persuade men to become Christians. There are all sorts of reactions. Old Festus, he mocked the apostle. Paul, thou art beside thyself. You're mad, Paul. Much learning doth make thee mad. Well, he was a learned man. He couldn't say that about me. But anyway, he accused him of being mad. Accused him of being mad. You know, there are people like that. They hear an old-fashioned hellfire preacher preaching the gospel in all its clarity and all its simplicity. They go away and they say, that fellow down the road is mad. Maybe that's what you're saying tonight. That preacher's mad. Well, maybe. But I tell you, I'm not mad. I speak the truth. I speak the Word of God. And if you want to call me mad, that's all right by me, friend. But you do it at your own peril. Oh, some said, you're mad. Others never said a word. They turned on their heel and they went on. Then Agrippa, well, you know how he stood. Almost persuaded. I like to think that there were some in that group who believed and received. I don't know. But I feel surely this mighty preacher didn't preach and speak with such power and no one gets saved. I'm sure someone believed. Oh, that tonight you would believe. I wouldn't doubt some will go out saying he's mad. Some of you will turn in your heel and you'll go out and you'll not say a word. But oh, that some of you would believe. But notice why Agrippa was only half persuaded and why he drew back that day. He loved his sin. He didn't want to give it up. See, old Agrippa was no fool. He knew that if he got saved, he would have to give up his sin. and he didn't want to do that. Oh, this man rolled sin under his tongue as a sweet morsel. And he knew that he'd have to spit it on if he was going to get saved. He knew that he would have to turn from his sin and embrace the Savior. He knew that it would involve the walking of a holy pathway. And he didn't want that. And friend, that's what's involved in getting saved. You can't have sin and salvation. You can't have Satan and the Savior. You can't serve two masters. And don't you think you can? Now you've got to choose which you want. Some of you may be hesitating because you love your sin. Well, I can't help you. I can't compromise. Some people may water it down and say, well, you can hold on to some of your sins. No, sir, you can't. You got to give them all up if you're going to get saved. Can't have them both. So this man hesitated because he loved the sin. I've no doubt he feared old Festus. He'd heard this man calling Paul mad. And he didn't want to be thought mad, you know. Oh, no, sir. He feared Festus. He feared losing his position. An awful lot of people won't come to Christ. They're almost persuaded, but they're afraid.